All right, brethren, let's turn to Hosea chapter 1. Our subject this morning is the greatest love story ever told. The gospel of God's love for His people is the greatest love story ever told because God's love is in Christ Jesus only. It's in Christ only. God's love's nothing like the love you hear religious folks talk about. They say things like that God loves everybody. He wants to save everybody. But it's dependent upon the sinner to at least cooperate with God. They speak of God loving you today, but tomorrow His love changes based on sin, your sin. They speak of God loving somebody and then ceasing to love them. For instance, a man who's dies in unbelief. They say God loves him while he's living, but when he dies in unbelief, God stops loving him. But God's love never changes. It never changes. Because God loves in Christ. And because He loves in Christ, God's love is sovereign. That means He chose whom He would to save. God's love in Christ is not only sovereign, it's unchangeable. God's love never changes. It's everlasting love. God's love in Christ is redeeming love. Those He loved, He came and successfully redeemed from our sins. God's love in Christ is irresistible love. He's able to draw His people and bring His people to believe on Him. He's able to do that. His love's covenant love. He enters a marriage covenant with His child. David said, He made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. And that's all my salvation. And God's love is certain. He will save His people. Scripture says Israel, that's all His people, Jew and Gentile. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Jeremiah said, the Lord appeared of old to me, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore in loving kindness have I drawn you. It's an everlasting love. And we see that pictured here in this great love story between Hosea and Gomer. Now let's just read it, and then we will go back and look at it. Let's start with verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Hosea means salvation, Savior. Christ's name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from our sins. So this Hosea picture of Christ here. Now verse 2 says, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. You go to this land where there's nothing there but harlots. Take a bride. Take a bride. Verse 3, so he went, took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Gomer here is a picture of Christ's church, His bride. His bride. And she bare him 3 children, and then she left him. She probably divorced him. She went after her lovers. She probably married again and divorced and remarried and divorced and probably had a few in between. Hosea chapter 2 now, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren Amai and to your sisters Ruhamah. God says to Hosea, say this to your brethren. These are Hosea's legitimate children. These are his children saved by grace. This is a picture of the church. God says to Christ and Christ says to us, say this to my lost bride. Preach this to my lost bride. Verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, the children she bore when she was, after she left Hosea, married again. Those children are illegitimate children. He said, I won't have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I'll go after my lovers,
to give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and mine drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her the corn and the wine and the oil and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and I'll recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Verse 11 says, I will cause all her self-righteous religious mirth to cease. Her feast days and her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And I'll destroy her fruit, he says. I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them and decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak comfortably unto her. And so she was brought down by the Lord, by what Hosea did. She was stripped naked. She was in bankrupt, in debt she couldn't pay. And she's brought down to a slave block. She's going to be sold into slavery now because she can't pay her debt. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. This whole thing is a picture of God's love towards His elect, towards His spiritual bride. And he says, and that bride looks to other gods and loves flagons of wine, just like every other sinner in this world. Yet God's going to have mercy on that bride because she's His. He loves her in Christ. He views her in Christ. He sees her righteous in Christ. So He's going to have mercy on her. Look at chapter, verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now let's go back to chapter 1. First of all, God's love in Christ is sovereign, gracious love. Sovereign, gracious love. He told Hosea to go to this land of whoredoms and take him a bride. Take him a bride. There wasn't anybody there righteous. Everybody there was a sinner. Every one of those women there were harlots. That's all they were. That's all that existed in that land. Well, that's what God did in eternity. He chose a people sovereignly, who He would, not based on any good or evil in us, not based on our works. Scripture says, for the children being not yet born, having done neither good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that called us. That's why He chose whom He would. So we couldn't boast that there was something in us that made Him choose us. He chose His people and He gave them to Christ before this world was ever made. Now we're bound to give thanks to the Lord. Paul said, always on your behalf, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And Christ at that point entered the covenant to save His bride. An unbreakable, everlasting covenant. He entered to save His bride from our sins. He knew what we would be. He knew what we would become. Look there at Hosea 2 and verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. That word betroth is an old English word for engage or marry. He says, I'll do this
Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. In faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. They shall all be taught of God. See, when he says here in righteousness and judgment, be turning to Romans 7. I want you to see what this means. See, when we sinned in Adam, when God's bride sinned in Adam, we broke this marriage covenant with Christ. Even though we didn't even know about it, we broke it. We broke it. And we went after our lovers. We came into this world going after all our lovers, our false gods, our sins, and all our so-called good works were our lovers. And we went after them. So we committed adultery against Christ, against God. We were now married to the law. We were the wife of the law now. The law ruled over us like a tyrant husband, like a mean husband, telling us you're not perfect. You've never done anything perfect. You'll never do anything perfect. There's no good in you. There's nothing about you that's any good. That's the kind of husband the law was to us. But Christ came and he did what he agreed to do. He had to die the death penalty in place of his bride to free us from that first husband, to end that relationship to that first husband, satisfying the law, making us righteous and holy in justice. Righteousness and judgment, he said. I betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment. He had to fulfill that law so that now we can lawfully be married to Christ. Now look at Romans 7 and verse 2. That's what Paul's saying right here. Verse 2, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. You see, she has a marriage vow to the law, to her first husband. And because she's united to him, she's still married to that first husband. Even if she divorces him and goes off and marries another man, until that new first husband's dead, and she's dead to that first husband, then that relationship still stands. And before God, she's still married. And if she goes to another man, she's committed adultery. That's so in our marriages in this world. That's God's law. That's God's law. And here's the picture of it, brethren. It's a beautiful picture. It's telling us God's covenant of marriage to his bride, Christ's covenant of marriage to his bride, never changes. Though we played the harlot, though we went away in adultery, it never changed the fact we were still married to Christ. So he came and satisfied that law, satisfied justice, and ended that relationship with that first husband for all his people. Now look at this, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And dare we not go back to that old husband now? Dare we not go back and try to stand by his grave, by his cemetery plot, and pine away for him to be ruling over us again? What wife in her right mind would do that if she had a husband that was a tyrant? Why would she leave a good, loving, righteous, and just husband to go back to that husband? We follow Christ, obeying him. Now look here, he said also, I'll do this in loving kindness and mercy and faithfulness. You see, that's God's righteousness. That's what he sent Christ to declare, his righteousness. How can righteousness and judgment and mercy and love meet together in harmony? The only way is for Christ to go to the cross and be the substitute for his bride, for all his elect people, and put that sin away. And he did that. And now, Scripture says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And that's his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. That his law might be honored and he be a merciful Savior. That's the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. That's what's not being preached in our day.
You take that out, you've got no gospel, period. So that's the eternal covenant that can't be broken. Christ's bride is still married to Christ, and He still loves His bride, even though we sinned in Adam. Now, you see how different God's love is from the love that's being spoken of in this world today? Herein is love, not that we love God, no, sir, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. All right, secondly, because God's love is in Christ, He never fails to draw His bride to Himself. He never fails to draw His bride to Himself. Now, He said there in verse 1, "Say ye to your brethren, Amai, and to your sisters, Ruhama." I said to you, this is a picture of the church. I don't have time now, but if you'll read Hosea 1 later, you'll find out at their birth, their names was Lo Amai and Lo Ruhama. It meant the opposite of what it means now. Now it means they've obtained mercy and grace from God, and He'll never leave them and He'll never forsake them. These are children called by His grace. And God says to Hosea, now you tell them to plead with their mother. And see, God, through Christ, tells us, you preach this to my lost bride. And He says there, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Sinner, let me tell you something. If you're His, He's speaking that to you. And this I can tell you, you hadn't been faithful to God, and I hadn't been faithful to God. We've played the harlot. We are the adulteress. And that's the message we're to preach to His people. All flesh is grass. And not a good thing in any one of us. We're all dead in sin by nature. It takes God to give us grace. He calls us to repentance. Look here. He said, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight. But will we do that? If He leaves us to ourselves, will we do that? You can preach repentance all day long until God works grace in the heart. A man will not repent. But He has power to make us repent. He says, verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born. He's got the power to do that. And Christ is going to do that to every single member, every single elect person that makes up His bride. He's going to do that. Now, he shows us here that He's going to condemn our false conversion. He's going to condemn any false converts we may have took part of in vain religion. And He's going to condemn all our so-called good works. This is our religion. This is our false religion whereby we thought we were righteous by nature. Look here now with me at it. He says, verse 4, I will not have mercy upon her children. You see, children are fruit. And all the fruit we brought forth when we were dead in sin is dead fruit, because it's of another one other than Christ. It wasn't produced by Christ. It's produced by us looking to ourselves. And He said, I won't have mercy on those children. They'd be children of whoredoms because their mothers played the harlot. She conceived them shamefully. So she said, I'll go after my lovers. See, she conceived them illegitimately by means other than her first husband. And He said, those aren't legitimate children. And so, no convert that's made, trusting in His will or His works and done anything by His ability, Christ hasn't had mercy on him. He's not saved, period. That's just fact. And any of our works and things we've done and looking to, He said, I'm going to reveal to my bride, that's all dead works. That's all it is. That's what most religion has done in our day. But this is the good news, and keep this in mind. Even though we played the harlot, because we were His, and He entered in that covenant before we were ever born, He entered into that covenant in eternity, and therefore that marriage covenant stands. He will not let go of His people. He's going to seek and save His bride. All right, look here. Then the Lord's going to bring us to see our sin and our utter need of Him. He says, verse 6, therefore, behold, I'll hedge up thy way with thorns, and I'll make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And then she'll say, I'll go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. You see, the only way you're going to repent, and I'm going to repent, is when God hedges us up. He's going to make it so you don't have a choice. That if you're His, and one day is going to come where He's going to hedge you up to Him so that you don't have a choice.
You can run after your lovers, and he's going to turn you right back to him. And once he starts doing that, he'll always do that. And the fact is, he's always done it. Even when we didn't know him, he did it. Look there in verse 8. She didn't know I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which she was praising Baal for. All the days we thought we were good in our self-righteous religion, and we thought we were working good works and all that, while we were just dead in sin, Christ was constantly coming to our doorstep and giving us oil and wine and wool and flax, just like Hosea was doing for Gomer. And you know what we did? We praised our idol. You know who we praised? Ourselves. The Jesus this world calls on, I've told you this before, the Jesus this world calls on is nothing but their own will and their own works. It's an idol. It's an idol. But in time, Christ is going to show us that. He's going to take away our fig leaves, our righteousness. Verse 9. Therefore will I return, take away my corn. I'm going to take away my wool and my flax to cover her nakedness. Verse 10. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. You see, what does that mean? I'm going to discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Well, you just imagine if you were stripped absolutely naked in front of all these people that you had been committing adultery with and praising yourself with and exalting yourself over and claiming you were righteous and holy and religious all along. Imagine if you were stripped completely naked physically and stood in front of all that host of people and made to see, you're just a common harlot. Wouldn't you be ashamed? That's what he means. I'm going to make my people ashamed of their sin because it's all against Christ. That's what's going to make us see the shame of our sin when we behold it's against Christ. When it's against Christ. Look, then he's going to show his bride our religion and our good works is vain. Verse 11, he says, I'll cause all her mirth to cease. And this is all religious stuff. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn things. Our free will works religion. He said, I'm going to bring that to nothing to my people. Isn't that mercy and grace? And he shows us our fruit's all vanity. I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees. She said, this is my reward. Isn't that just like religion? My lovers gave this to me. It's my reward. That's just like religious dead religion. They do some work, and who gets the praise for that work? Oh, they give lip service to that idol Jesus, that idol God that can't do anything without them, but because he can't do anything without them, going to pat yourself on the back and say, this is my reward. This is my reward. Christ said, I'm going to make my people see that that's not so. It's all just dead, dried up, withered vines is all it is. And he said, here's why he's going to do it. Verse 13, at the end there, he says, because she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. See, that's what everything is that you do and I do when we were dead in sin. Everything was going after our lovers and forgetting God. I'm talking about sins, immoral, just base sins. I'm talking about and your very best righteousnesses. Every bit of it was forgetting God and going after our lovers. Every bit of it. It takes Christ to make his bride see that. Make you and me see that. You know how the first way Christ said that the Comforter is going to comfort his people? Look there at verse 14. He says, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Look over at John 17. I think we have time. I may not have written that down right. Let me make sure. John 17. Nope. I knew when I read that it wouldn't write it down right. I believe it's John 7. Let me go back and see. Well, I wrote it down wrong. Let me just give it to you. He said, I'm going to give you another comforter. But he said, when he's come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, this is the first way he's going to comfort my people. When he's come, he will reprove you of sin because you believe not on me. See, all this that we've been talking about right here, that's the beginning of being comforted by God. We first have to be made see we're nothing but sin. Before we can be clothed, we got to be stripped. Before He's going to raise us up, He's going to bring us down. And because until you see your need of salvation, you won't cling to the Savior. And so He's going to make us see our need of salvation. He's going to make us see it's all in Christ. That's how, before we can be saved, that's got to happen. You know Titus 3:3? Let's go ahead and look there. Titus 3:3. I know I have that right. I haven't done that in a long time. Written down the wrong. Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. He says, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." There was our lovers right there. All that was our lovers. And we went and married ourselves too. Verse 4 says, "But after that," you know what we're talking about? We're talking about God's love. We're talking about the greatest love story ever told. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Every bit of this brought to us by Jesus Christ our Savior, the Son of God. All right, now let's go back, Hosea chapter 3. Now let's see, here's our last point. God's love is in Christ Jesus alone. And so, therefore, I'm going to show you three things about this love. We've already looked at one of them. First of all, because His love's in Christ, it's unchangeable. It cannot be destroyed, no matter how we sin. Look here in verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. And this is according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." You just think of this now. After all the contempt, that we showed to Christ, all of the utter betrayal with which we betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, we spit in His face. Everything we did, we cannot enter into just how base and what an abomination our sins are. We really can't. We committed adultery. This is a pretty good way to describe it, though. Because husbands and wives, we can relate to this. You just think about your spouse. If your spouse spit in your face, run you through the mud, just declared how they just couldn't stand you, and they left you and divorced you and went out and married another and began to commit adultery. And that's what it is. We're going to see that in the next hour. Would your love for them go unchanged whatsoever? We don't really need to talk about our love, do we? Our love's not much. A whole lot less than that, and we'll stop loving. Or we'll, on the day of our wedding, our love's in the air, and we're making our vows, and we're saying everything, and making promises to in-laws and outlaws and everything else, everything we're going to do. But then the feelings get hurt, and the heart gets broken. I don't love Him anymore. Not God. Go yet and love this woman, even though she's nothing but a whore. Just an adulteress. Go love her. And that's what Christ does. This is the Scripture. Listen to this. I love this. Romans 8:39 says, Nothing shall be able to separate us, to divorce us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing. It never could, and it never will. Nothing. That doesn't make us want to sin. That makes you want to love Him and obey Him. Listen to this scripture. See Ephesians 2:4. But God, who's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Listen to this. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See what I'm saying? Unchanging. And then here's the second thing. In Christ, His love is redeeming love. He successfully redeems His people. Verse 2. So I bought her to me. I bought her to me. That's what redemption is. Christ buying His people to Himself. I bought her to me. I paid the price, 15 pieces of silver, an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. You just imagine Gomer there on that slave block, and she's naked, selling herself into slavery. That's what we did in Adam. That's what we did by all our sin. We sold ourselves into slavery under the law. We could not pay the debt we owed. Couldn't. And you just picture her there now, stripped naked, and she's ashamed. Can't you just imagine how ashamed? And there standing all around her is all her lovers. You reckon anybody will step forward among those lovers and bid on her and buy her, pay off her debts? They know who she is. And to them, she's just a harlot. They don't want to have a thing to do with her. But there was one in that crowd that never stopped loving her. And Hosea stepped forward and he said, I'll pay the price. What's the price? I'll pay it. And he bought her. He paid the price. And when he paid that price, she became his purchased possession. Because he paid the price. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and he paid the price, brethren, all his people, all his bride became his purchased possession. He bought us to himself. And he's going to redeem us from the curse of our sin nature. He's going to redeem us out from that bondage and make us know it and make us cast our care on him in love. Can't you imagine when he did that for Gomer? Can't you imagine just how her heart just overflowed because he loved her like he did? That's what he does in the hearts of his people. He makes your heart overflow, seeing his love for you. And that's how he constrains you to cleave to him and to believe him, because he effectually works that in our hearts. And that's what we see next. His love, God's love in Christ, is covenant, everlasting covenant love. This is the word he speaks into our hearts. Verse 3. I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. See, he said, I'm going to do thee. I'm going to betroth you to me in righteousness and judgment, in loving kindness and mercy, and even in faithfulness. And when he makes you see that loving kindness and that righteousness meet in harmony on Calvary's tree, and he makes you see his faithfulness, that he never would leave you or forsake you, even when you were just an adulteress. He speaks in your heart, and he gives you a new heart, and he makes you willing. And he says, now you're never leaving me. He says this, I'll give them a heart to know me, and I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You reckon Gomer ever left Hosea? No. And not one of God's children are ever going to leave him. That, my friends, when God heard Henry Mahan preach that message, and I think the Lord had already saved me, but when I heard him preach that message, sometime in the late 80s, God had me hook, line, and sinker. And I just said, that's the greatest love story I've ever heard. That'll make you love your wife so much more, and her love you the same. All right, brethren, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, how we do thank You for Your unchanging, covenant, sovereign, gracious love in Christ alone. Thank You that He redeemed His people. Thank You that He's successfully calling His people and making it known, and He will not lose one. Lord, we have such a good hope. We have such a good hope because we have such a great Savior. Oh, forgive us our doubting. Forgive us our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for not seeing that everything we have, You've given it. For not being sacrificing everything for You. Lord, we thank You. Forgive us our sins. In Christ's name, amen.